be here this afternoon with you. Before we get into message, a little business to do, which is namely to count how many folks there are here. So if somebody counts them in here and somebody counts them over there, and then tell me how many there are, because we're all going afterwards to Terry's cafeteria to have supper. And Brother Coleman will be there, but he won't be speaking. Brother Coleman's not well. He's had to take a leave of absence because of his illness, and we'll be praying for him. But he said he wouldn't mind if he just had supper with you. So he can shake his hand, say hi, and a little more than that, you know. But we won't try to put him in a corner and overdo it. So how many there are here? Don't worry about the cost. It isn't going to cost anything. The offering will take care of it. It's always more than enough. So your meal will be taken care of, but I will have to phone down later on. How many?
I didn't count all the kids.
Well, maybe not count the loose gamble, but he's too.
Well, I did count them all
the kids.
Did you?
Pretty much 40. 40? Well, that's a bad figure. 40 or better. All right. That's fine. We'll have supper, I imagine, around 5:30, 6 o'clock. Give you time to enjoy yourselves here. Brother Coleman, I think, is somewhere between here and Springfield now. So you'll get a chance to say hi to him and Elaine and see the three children, two lovely girls, and nice little boy. And Joanne, she's the older. Becky's the middle one. Jonathan is a little better. Of course, he's the pride and joy. You know how to keep the baby. And he's something to be proud about. And all of a sudden, he's quite a joy. So, we'll be able to. We got a little room, I think, set aside. They're going to give us a little banqueting room. I never did think of capture as much as a banquet, but you know. How it is, you just use some of those names anything. That's a banquet room is a loose terminology for a great eat. So you so you understand how that's taken care of. After the service, I will be able to go down there. And I think we'll have a nice time together, and we'll have a nice time this afternoon over the Word. I don't know how long it will take, but it'll take a while. We'll try to cut some of the points short and maybe heal on others. And this is my treat because Brother Branham often said if anybody was, you know, there and they needed a meal, you didn't bring a lunch bucket, and then if you didn't. So this is my chance to be a little good news and to good to me all the time. Been in your home and eating with you and you've taken you many places, and but now you keep seeing things a little too late in there. No, you can get a really nice dinner there. Yeah, I find very, very nice place. This is on tape. I don't mean a word of it. No, it is very nice. You'll enjoy it. I think it's one of the best places. He has been, anyway, one of the best places in the area. Now, we'll be going up to Canada for the meetings in July 2nd to the 11th. And by the way, we got Brother Guy Gillis with us from down in Jeffersonville. He's been managing the plant down there, spoken word, and Sister Nancy Anders is up too, busily visit, and so we'd be happy to have you talk with them after the service. I know you will. Brother Grant, you know, Ray, I mean, their Brother Guy, their Brother Grant was down there helping him line up the printing press and all that. Very, very nice. You don't know Brother Grant's a man of many talents, huh? And if I didn't tell you, you wouldn't know it, so I'm going to tell you. You haven't been around him, and not only a good man on the job, but a good man off the job. Helps the saints of the Lord, and we're very thankful for that. They're always thankful to the people of God that are good to those of us that need a little care. You know, many times we don't give credit where credit is due, so we want to be thankful for all those who are so helpful to us. And that's the ministry. Many people don't know that ministries are even sometimes just being cheerful. My, how we need the ministry of cheerfulness. Oh, brother, I could use a half a dozen around me, 48 hours out of the 24. That's right. That's right. It's these ministries. They're definite, dynamic, godly ministries. And I'm all for them. And the more, the better. You know, Irenaeus said there's actually hundreds of ministries, hundreds of gifts from the church. I believe that to be a fact. Pentecost got stifled over those nine in 1 Corinthians 12, and they forgot to read any further. Romans 12 mentions many gifts. And put it together with the wisdom of Irenaeus, and you can see that
God didn't call everyone to speak in tongues and to have a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge and faith and healing and miracles. A ministry is giving and exhorting and correcting and, just as I said, good-natured spirit about a person. In fact, everybody has a ministry and what the world calls vocation, avocation. Your vocation is your true calling and your avocation is what you're doing by the side. Well, everyone in Christ is a true ministry, and many people don't find those true ministries because they don't know it's a natural God-given birthright. And just to act natural, to do those things that are natural to you, are literal ministries, as long as they're done in the Spirit of Christ. And so everybody's got a good bit to contribute. You get to the place where you got a few preachers going around screaming for money, then they're going to do it all. Well, why wouldn't you give them a plug nick or send them on their way? Be sweet about it. You know, you can be sweet not giving. Certainly, as you can be sour and not giving. You know how it is. Well, be very sweet when you don't give to that kind of nonsense. See? Sure, God wanted just a few men to lead the whole thing. There'd just be a few people, period. There's going to be a great number on that day, and all of them will have contributed. Now, believe me, when any of your cells lie down in your body and fail to contribute, your body's sick. Right? Sure thing. Then if any cell or member of the body of Christ doesn't contribute, the body is sick. Amen. See? Now, what kind of a body would be a headless body? Why, even Jesus thought that was so ridiculous, he's coming back to be the head and take the whole bride. So there's no place in this. We have the light and the truth in this, and now we got to live it. It's just not talking about us to live it. So everyone is important. Everyone is needful. We all needy before Christ. That's good. But everyone is needful. Christ has need of all of us, although we're needy. But when he supplies our needs by the rich anointing of the Holy Spirit, then we are needful. And we make a very integral and definite part of the body, and it's helpful. You know, oftentimes, too, the time that you think you do the littlest, maybe the time you're doing the most. I've never had it fail, almost never had it fail, when I thought that what I considered the message the least anointed and didn't get my points across the way I wanted to get them across, somebody came and said, well, you know, I sure appreciated that. Maybe they just felt my struggle and wanted to be nice, but I don't quite buy that. I think it was right. They said, well, you know, I really got help this afternoon or whatever time of day it was because I saw something in there I hadn't seen before. So you see, many times you might see you're not doing something worthy, and that's just the way the Lord wants it. Otherwise, you could get lifted up and start boasting and think we're somebody, and God just knows how to put us right in the right place, see, with the right attitude. Would that be an unkind type of father to put us in the right place without the right attitude? But he makes sure that he lines up our attitude, which is very, very good. And so that's wonderful. We've got something to praise the Lord for. And whatever your ministry is, remember a man's gift, a woman's too, we'll make room for them. Just don't worry. Be faithful. Witness daily whatever you can do for the Lord. God will make room for it. Whatever your heart's cry and passion is, God will open that door. Whatever it might be ministering, I know today we're young men wanting to preach, that's great. Just feed the fire until God opens the doors. And then some of the older ministers, they sort of surprise me because they seem to be changing the ministries. Maybe it's all right. I often wonder where those evangelists are. You know, God gave Brother Branham a vision that he couldn't do without the ministry. Well, I understand there's a fivefold ministry. Where are they all? See? Somewhere. Just stir the fires, keep your faith up in the direction you're going, and God will get you there. Now, it may be a pretty slow grind and a tough bunch of tough curves and corners. And never let us ever think we're going to be professional. I get very scared of being a professional preacher. A lot of professional preachers. I don't want to be one. That's why God never raised up a professional. He raised up William Branham. Refused to give a smart man an education. Took away the education, what little he had, and faced him with a wilderness experience and made him come out on the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't want to be professional. No, sirree. Now, ever be a professional. Now, William Branham could have been a professional. But God wouldn't let him be one. In fact, I've seen him take a lot, or just a whole lot of time getting everything relaxed to where he could even preach. I'm not doing that now, of course. I just feel like doing it. But God doesn't want professionals. Professional man doesn't have a need. We always have needs, and the Lord's gracious to fulfill those needs. I know a friend of mine from years back, very capable preacher. He can knock out a good sermon about 15 minutes. Got a brilliant mind. I've been watching his rise in the religious world. Years ago, I warned him, very definitely, to watch out for this thing called the gift ministry, although I had one myself. I knew the pitfalls, knew the dangers. I said, don't be snared. Well, he's in it up to his eyeballs. And I'm not going to be critical of the man. I'm sorry that a man of such great capabilities is snared in the very thing that's going to deceive the world, that's deceiving the world. Those two spirits in there, the gift ministries. And Brother Brown said, you can be as devil-possessed as a man can be devil-possessed and have one of those genuine gifts operating right now. See, that's a hard thing for people to swallow. In fact, some don't even get to the chewing stage. They just spit it out when they hear that one. They say, ooh, that's nauseating. I don't take that route. I stick with what the prophet said. I know it only too well from 20 years back. If the gift ministry was heading into a terrible, terrible something or other. I didn't know what it was. But I knew something was radically wrong. Then the prophet came and told us. So we thank God that it maybe takes quite a while to get to the truth. But the truth comes. Why? Because you can do nothing against the truth but for it. Let the people try to usurp all authority and destroy the truth. Why, God sent a manifested, vindicated providence, just sliced it to pieces. Amen. Yes, sir. Don't you love the Lord this afternoon? Amen. I know where Norman went wrong with that. He should have started then sweeping up to glory. I was going to start it myself, but he said, let's sing that chorus. I just feel that same way. One of these days, just sweeping up the glory to see his blessed face. Those rivers of delight will always flow. Never be any drought up there. There'll be constant glory all the way. And that's where we are today. So we love him, don't we? And we praise the Lord, and we feel real good about Jesus. Maybe not about ourselves, but about him. And then we ought to feel real good about the way he does things. Because he never lost a battle, never lost a ship, never made an error. Which of you convinces me of sin? One word. While our words betray us, the best we can do in ourselves is become good, positive thinkers. But here's one whose word built the world and maintained it. Well, I feel like shouting. I'm not a Methodist, and I'm not a Pentecost anymore. But I'm one of those church order, bride, believing. I just want to call a Branhamite. I don't like to say that because I think that demeans the man. But I have to confess that I know his name, and I believe what he taught. And I hope to see everything he said, not maybe just the way he said it, because that's his ability. I don't have it. But to say what he said in my own way. All right, we're going to go to the Bible. We're going to talk on God choosing foolish things. You want to turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, you may do so. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. If you got it now, we'll bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so happy to be here this afternoon with your lovely saints of God, in whom, Lord, we really believe is the Spirit of God. And we really believe we're one in the Spirit because we can feel that same love and unity and peace amongst us all, bar none. No discordance here. Nothing at all that has anything to do with the world, but it's all in line with you, Jesus. And we thank you for it, Lord. We pray now, Lord, with such sweet grace upon us all, we may study your word. And everything, Lord, be said in a real, genuine spirit of Christ. And that means all of it. Oh, God, how we praise thee for this opportunity. May we make most of it, Lord. May we take full advantage of it. And may this advantage now be ours by the opening of the word to us all, so that our faith may be 100%. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just that 17th verse to begin with, and moving to verse 26. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. Now going down to 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, that but of God are you in union with Christ Jesus. This Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, it says here, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God choosing foolish things. Now, for many years, it's many years ago, really, every now and then I'd hear a preacher preach on this very subject. God using foolish things to confound the world. And then they talk about Naaman, how that God told him to dip in that muddy old river Jordan 7 times. What a foolish thing it was. And yet Naaman came back with flesh of a little child. That means turned back to youthfulness. Something like Abraham was changed back as a type of the resurrection. And then they talked about how foolish it was in the days of Elisha, when that man was cutting timber and lost the head of the axe. And the axe thumped. And Elisha said, take a little twig and throw it on the water, and the axe head will rise. Well, that was the most foolish thing anybody ever heard of. Throw a twig on the water, and that's going to make the axe head come up and say, oh, brother, that's as crazy as Naaman. Dipping 7 times in that muddy old cesspool out there that I've walked through 100 times, haven't seen a leopard cleanse yet. But you know, the leopard got cleansed, the axe head rose. And then they tell about how that old Noah preached for roughly 120 years. I don't know if he did or not, but they tell me he did, and I never figured it out. And he preached all those years, and how foolish it was for a man to talk about a flood and a rain when there's no rain up there. There's no way to get a flood, see? They didn't know God was going to change those two gases, H and O, to water by an electrolytic way, and the flood had come on down. And they said, how foolish it is. And yet God confounded the world and proved himself right by that foolishness. Now, all this is true. But, of course, that's not my theme today. Today, I stand in wonder at the foolishness of God, which has blinded the eyes of the world through a miracle, marvelous ministry of restoration under a great ministry of Elijah the prophet. Now, let's look at that ministry for a moment. According to Malachi, this ministry would have to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, or Jesus would come and utterly destroy the earth. Now, even a fifth grade student can understand the implication of that statement, that if Elijah does not come, then Jesus will come and destroy utterly the whole earth. Unless Elijah comes prior to the coming of Jesus, there'd be no resurrection, there'd be no change of the living, there'd be no rapture, there'd be no marriage supper, there'd be no millennium, there would be no kingdom of God upon earth of both the Jew and the Gentile, which will be one body and one holy nation in that 1,000-year period. In other words, the whole plan of God would go down. Therefore, Elijah, the thinking person, would say, Elijah must come to the church world with some kind of a ministry that would shake the world back to God. But it didn't. It came, but it didn't shake the world back. For God did a very foolish thing. Wise to him, foolish to us. He veiled himself in simplicity. The mighty and great thing that God did was to send the prophet messenger with the revealed word for his day, exactly as he said in Acts, the 3rd chapter. But instead of men reading what God said he would do, they decided to believe their own conclusions as to what they thought God would do, according to what God said he would do. All right? Look at it. Acts, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 20. And God shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you, whom the heavens must retain until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, what was it that God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets? The Word of God. So therefore, the Word of God must be restored. And God would bring the people back to him so that he would not have to come and destroy the world utterly. Now, God did that. Over 99% of all Christianity was totally ignorant of this monumental thing that God was doing so simply. But a little bride heard the word, and she adorned herself with that word in order to be ready to meet her Lord. What God did was too simple, just like in Naaman's day. What that man wanted was something mighty. He wanted something great. He wanted something that would be a vehicle for his performance. That in manifesting God, he would also manifest himself as great. You know, 30 years ago, I told a young friend of mine who wanted to be a preacher. I said, unless there's a great difference between you being great for God, and you being great for God for Les Petrie. And there is something that Naaman wanted. He wanted to be great. But it wasn't great for God. For God, it was great for God for Naaman. And that's where the world misunderstood this man that came as Elijah the prophet. He was great for God, which is to be 100% amenable to and aligned with the Word. Other men wanted to be great for God for themselves, to build their kingdoms. And I must say, they have been very, very successful in doing it. But God held this prophet and the people to simplicity. Such simplicity until the greatness of God became foolishness to those to whom this ministry was sent. And I use this in the broad sense of the word. Now, I want you to watch something here. No matter how simple it is, whatever God does, it is still so great that when the day of judgment comes, men will answer for missing it. Then how great are God's simple things? How foolish, really, are those foolish things? Because no matter how simple or how foolish, the people are going to be judged to whom the word came. That revealed word the prophet brought came so simply, yet that same word is guaranteed to bring us to rapturing faith, which is the faith of Enoch, because Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Now I said no matter how simple it is still so great that God will judge man for rejecting it. Certainly he will. For how did Elijah bring the message? How did he make it known that he had the word of the hour? He made it known that he had the word of the hour by demonstrating the very ministry of Jesus Christ once more upon this earth, according to Luke 17. Check the ministry of Jesus Christ, and check the ministry of William Branham, and you will not find any difference between the two of them. They were the very same ministry. Although in one place, God used his own creative human body, virgin born. And in the other place, he used and elected, though sinful, Son of God, raised him by his grace and power, and then let him stand by as the one through whom he'd revealed himself. Identical ministry. As it says in Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. The days of the Son of Man repeated on earth, and we saw them. And as I said last Sunday, it was of such magnitude that Luke 6 came into visible manifestation. I'll just read it for you. They tasted the heavenly gift in this enlightenment. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good word of God. They tasted the powers of the world to come, and they fell away. See? Now, also, I want you to notice when the Pharisees sent emissaries to John, they said, "Who are you?" They said, "Are you Elijah? Are you Christ?" He said, "No." They said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No." "Are you that prophet?" "No." Now notice, Christ and that prophet, in the mind of John, must have been two different persons. He never said they were the same thing. Now, I don't want to carry this too far, we get in trouble. But they'd be two ministries, at least. Christ and that prophet. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 13. "If there rise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he giveth thee a sign or a wonder," that's verse, "and the sign of the wonder come to pass, where be spoken to thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet that dreamer dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart." All right, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, thus saith the Lord, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Now, what's the check? "And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken to listen? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord," when a prophet tells you something, "thus saith the Lord, if the thing follow not," in other words, predictive prophecy, "nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet spoke it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Now verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. The Lord said unto thee, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." Going back to Acts, the third chapter again. As I say, don't carry this too far. The third chapter. And notice, it says, "Before Moses truly said unto the fathers," 22nd verse, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people." So that is Jesus Christ. In this instance, it cannot be, because the people were not destroyed utterly. Now, God sent a prophet with "thus saith the Lord." The Bible says when that man comes, you are to hear him. See? But the impact of his ministry was lost through the simplicity. What God did became so commonplace that the people cast it aside. Just like manna. The manna that could take them to the promised land, keep shoes in their feet, give them health, perfect food, God's perfect care, they cast aside. They turned aside, "thus saith the Lord," which is the key to the whole of William Branham's ministry. If he had one "thus saith the Lord," you were duty bound to hear him. See? Now look, it wasn't his "thus saith the Lord" you were to hear. "Thus saith the Lord," a storm will take place. "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to be healed." No. You watch that. See? And if that came to pass, then you heard what he had to say. And you were to fear him. And if you didn't hear him, the Bible said you'd be cut off. And they are cut off among the people. Because remember, these people are the people of God. You can't turn down the end time, vindicated, minister that God sent. See? Now, they turned him down. And those who turned him down, the majority of them who turned him down, everywhere began proclaiming worldwide revival to bring back the king to the power ministry that God had produced in that prophet. They missed the whole point. It was a word ministry in the bride that's to bring back the king. That's right. Not in the world. Because the angel of God said to William Branham, May 26th, I believe it was 1946, I have come from the presence of God to bring you a gift of healing to take to the world. But he brought the word to take to the bride.
Amen.
It was a restored word that would bring Jesus without catastrophic or cataclysmic venture, which would have killed the whole world and destroyed everybody. It was this word ministry in the bride that's going to turn back the wrath of God so there can be an actual millennium. Now, however, you will notice that these who missed the whole point, they missed the whole point, even their most, while I say sentimental or kindest, came to Brother Branham's funeral or his memorial service and very kindly said that this great man led us back, and he led them back to a power ministry. Yet if he had led them back to a power ministry, how come the Bible says in Matthew 7, many will come in that day, casting out devils, speaking with tongues, prophesying, raising the dead, healing the sick, working miracles, and he'll say, I never knew you. So therefore, they missed the point entirely. It was get back to the Word. Remember, the Word is the criterion. Love is merely how you use the Word. The attitudes you take in life. But if every attitude is perfect and your word is imperfect, you're just as lost can be when it comes to the bride. Remember, Elijah's ministry is going to do the restoring, not you. And not what you do with it. Because the full power of transformation lies in the seed. It doesn't lie, brother, sister, in what the farmer does with it. It lies in the seed. If it's not in the seed, no matter what the farmer does, it isn't going to do any good. So therefore, it's the seed, then the love. It's the word, then the love. Not love, then the word. The word is everything. Because this is why the prophet came. Most of them got sidetracked on what looked like a very legitimate and fine thing. The power to witness and nail down the gospel of Christ as the one and only legitimate gospel there is in this world. But supposing you turn around and interpret that one legitimate gospel wrong, where do you stand? Where's your faith? You don't have any. You see it? You don't have any. It's God to use that word. Now, what the bride received, the church turned down. And here is where we stress and show the foolishness of God for this hour. The foolishness that is so great to God and so little to man. To begin with, let's go to that favorite topic of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances, the commandments, as I delivered them to you. Not your own ideas now, in keeping them, because they were doing that. They were keeping the word that Paul delivered according to their own understanding and own desires. Now they said, you keep the word that I'm delivering it to you. Brother Bram said the same thing. Now, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Every man. And that's the word. And the head of the woman is the man. That's the woman. God looks the man. Every woman, lock, stock, barrel. As long as she's a female, I don't care what she knows or what she does, how sweet she is, she's under the man. Every man, as the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. No hair at all, flicked off with a razor. For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. It'd be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is image and glory of God, but the woman's the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have the power, that authority on her head because of the messengers. Nevertheless, neither is the man of the woman. Neither woman is out the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God and cover it? Doesn't even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? But a woman have long hair, it's her glory. It's a glory to her. For her hair is for her covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither church of God. He's telling you here there's no custom in any church that Paul has authority in for the women to cut their hair. Now, this is what Brother Branham taught to every Pentecostal church. Stop cutting your hair, women, or you'll all miss it. And they said, now look here. We won't tolerate that nonsense. Cutting the hair, that's just a little foolish thing. Ain't nothing to it. What in the name of common sense has short hair, long hair, any kind of hair, God do spiritual? Teach us the big thing. Teach us the great thing. All right? Let's go to the big thing. The question comes up, what's bigger than God? You say, what do you mean, what's bigger than God? I'll read it to you. But I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Right. There's nothing bigger than God. Now, the dissertation on hair, short, long, and shaven, starts with this premise. God, Christ, man, woman. And what the woman does with her hair, absolutely will pin her as to whether she's serving God or not. Short hair, shaved hair, because shorn is short. Shaved is no hair at all. It means she doesn't have access to God. She dishonors her husband, and she's cut herself off from God. Now I know that right away the old cry goes up, what about the blood, brother, there? Well, what about the blood? That's the silliest thing I ever heard in my life. If the blood is that great and so on, how come the whole world's not saved by the simple shedding of blood? You don't come to God without a meaning. Certainly not. Every one of us can receive the Holy Ghost and be anointed, but you can't get the Word of God without the messenger, and then you don't get the disseminated Word without the fivefold ministry. Amen. God has a means to everything. The blood doesn't avail to those people outside the Word. There's no covenant outside of those that don't have faith in the Word of God and abide by the simple precepts the Lord laid down. Now, let's see how this determines her status with God. Verse 4, he admonishes a man. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, what is that covering? Who knows? Who cares at this minute? There's a blank statement. Whatever the covering is, man, don't you try. Don't you try. You dishonored God. You shot your covenant. Now, he admonishes the woman. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she's just as though she were shaven, which if her husband is dead or she's a harlot. Now you can take your pick. That's right. She's lost her husband. Now she's shaving herself so she can marry somebody else. Now she claims Christ is her husband. That means she's just lost him right there. For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. Now that's cropped. Not shaved, but the hair short. If it be a shaved woman, be shorn, or shaven, let her be covered. Whatever covering is. See? Well, whatever that covering is, it's a simple matter. You can tell right now it has to do with clipping. Now, he admonishes the woman and pronounces judgment on her in 5 and 6. Now, let's look at verse 13 to 16. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, Paul is appealing to perhaps an untutored Christian. Just an ordinary guy like you and me who doesn't get the message. He's got to listen to it. Because he can't bring it, he's got to be brought to him. Now, Paul said, you men, I didn't even know this in the Bible. I made the test myself. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. Paul made the test. He said, I said, all you men answer me a question. Now, of course, here, you'd all raise your hands anyway, so there's no use in me having to raise hands. But many meetings I've gone, I said, now, you men, you raise your hands. How many of you think a woman is more true to her female, and you got to put the word there, like, not sex, because we're all sex, male and female. She's more true to her femininity, and she's more female with long hair than short hair. And to my knowledge, I've only had two men in my entire life tell me they preferred short hair on women. Speaking as true males, considering their full sexuality, looking at a woman as a true female, considering her full sexuality, Paul said you can't be a true male and not know that woman's wrong. Unless her hair's right down where it all belongs. He said, even your nature lets you know. What kind of a pervert wants cut hair? Alright, don't answer that question. It's rhetorical. Okay, let's keep reading. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? Now, what kind of a man wants his hair hanging way down? In other words, both men and women at this end time are absolutely so darkened and so battle-scarred and so conscience-seared that they're wretched, they're miserable, they're blind, and they're naked, and they don't know it, they don't see it, they don't feel it, but they love it. Boy, would I do to one of my kids if he tried to pull that hair stuff on me. I guess I shouldn't say it. But I'm afraid I'd be like Brother Grant, W.V., when he said his dad caught him stealing once. He never stole again because his dad almost killed him. He just picked him up and hammered him and hammered the living daylights out of him till he learned. You don't sin in the flesh, or you pay a price around Patty. From that day, he never touched anything. See, he got a complex? I'd sooner have a complex about not stealing than a complex for stealing any day of the week if I had to get killed just about to get it. So I know what some of these stupid so-called psychiatrists are talking about. Somebody beat them up a little bit better. You see, Buddy Bailey, you say that beating is you prefer beating to love? I don't know about that one. But as far as I know, love is corrective. As far as I know, God so loved the world that he took his only begotten Son and crucified him. So I don't know if people talk about love. It seems to me their idea of love is a whole lot different than mine. And personally, I'm going to stick to mine. Not trying to fight. I just give you fair warning. I'm going to stick to mine. Listen, it says that. Now, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, and her hair is her covering. If her hair is her covering, and you can't cut it, because if you shorten it, you got to shave it. And there's only one interpretation to place on the word, and that is no woman has a right to place scissors to her hair whatsoever, and no man has a right not to. The woman's forbidden to cut it, and the man is forbidden not to cut it, and the relationship to God hinges on these two things, whether you talk about the blood, or talking in tongues, or raising the dead, or having miracles, or anything else. Now, is that plump and plain? I hope it is. You say, Brother Dale, that's pretty stupid. Well, glory to God, you're getting the point, because that's exactly what Jesus said. The foolishness of God was going to stumble people so bad, they wouldn't even know they were stumbled. And how many folks you know been stumbled by this haircutting business? Oh, brother. See? Just what we're talking about. Now, notice verses 7 and 8. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now then, if the woman bypasses the man, she's in real trouble, because her glory is being in the man's image. The woman was never in the image of God. It was the man. And she's got to identify with the man in order to even qualify. Now that's typing the bride as well as the literal woman here on earth. Because the bride hasn't got a thing. Not a thing. Mm-mm. No, sir. God has got to come by charity through Jesus Christ. See? So the woman has to come by the man. Now, this may shock you, because this is a teaching we might not like, but just hold on till I explain it. The woman cannot make it on her own. She's got to come by the man. Now that's the church, the bride. But it's also the woman in the church. Now let's 9 at 9, reading in verses starting at 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Jesus came by a woman, but he wasn't made for the woman. The woman was made for him. See? Now, notice. Keep reading. For this cause ought the woman to have authority, that's that power, that word's authority, because of the messengers. The messengers that God sends her. No bobbed-haired woman can receive any word of God from any messenger. Right. She hasn't got prayer. She can't pray. Unless she prays and says, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. From this minute on, there's no more fooling my ears. Okay? For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now, I know that the woman produces the male. She's got it by birth. Even so will the bride produce Christ. But all things by God, which is by the word, or forget it. Let me show you how the woman makes it by the man now. The woman makes it by the man in 1 Timothy 2,
11 to 14. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. He went into the sin, eyes wide open, knowing what he was doing and how he was doing it. But the woman was absolutely seduced. Not raped, seduced. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, with this, Galatians, the third chapter, and I'll bring it all together for you. Twenty-sixth verse beginning. For all children of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, all, everybody. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. All right? Verse 11 again, 1 Corinthians. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. The woman is not without the man in the Lord. She cannot, under any consideration, have any authority within the church whatsoever. The whole authority lies in the male. And we're not talking here about a husband and wife. We're talking about male and female in the body of Jesus Christ. The woman cannot cut her hair. The man has got to cut his hair. Then, the man takes the position of authority, and the woman can never be a messenger in the church. There never was a female messenger among seven. There never was a female angel spiritually. There never was a female angel physically. There never has been, and there never will be. There never was a woman elder. There never was a woman deaconess. There never was a woman preacher under any consideration. There never was a woman prophetess. That's part of the fivefold ministry. They could prophesy, but they weren't prophetesses.
Amen.
Never has been, never will be a woman in that capacity. And the cutting of the hair shows which way she's going. And when the man lets her do it, shows which way he's already gone. And the relationship to Christ in the bride is annulled because it's woman, man, Christ, God. And as long as there's a woman, there's got to be a man, right?
Amen.
And as long as there's a man, there's got to be a Christ. And as long as there's a Christ, there's got to be a God, or reverse it. There's got to be, if there is a God, then there's got to be a Christ. There's got to be a man. There's got to be a woman. And there's got to be long hair and short hair. Now, that is as simple as ABC. I know what I'm talking about. Of course, I'd be challenged on that, but there again, the wisdom of this world goes to nothing. While we're going up, it'll be too late to grow your hair when the bride starts moving out. See, now, that was the number one foolishness. Because this is where the prophet hit first and hardest. Women, let your hair grow. Get out of that pulpit. Take your ministry to the home where it belongs, to your husband and children. And learn this one thing. You don't need to be a psalm singing, hand clapping, prayer spouting, prophecy majoring, female down there in the church to be in the kingdom. You can be right home over a scrub board, or we'll relieve you that and give you an automatic washing machine, and even a dishwasher. we'll give you that. But go on back to where you belong, which is back to being a wife and mother. And then you men get that gleam out of your eye that you want a lot of nice things in your house. Let the wife stay home where she can be a wife and a mother. And if the best you can feed your wife and your kids is turnip greens, and praise God for turnip greens, it's a whole lot better to have a sour stomach on turnip greens than a sweet stomach and all hell let loose in the universe because of stupidity right here. Remember, just one word got Eve and the universe away from God, one snip of the scissors.
put the Laodicean church in that, right? All right, number two. Brother Branham also got great, great criticism from quoting Deuteronomy chapter 22 and 5. Now, you know I'm not hurting you ladies because nobody here got short hair or clipped hair, but you're learning more and more about what this is all about. This is where your faith is. Understanding the Word of God. See? Now, we know that long hair doesn't make you spiritual, but the, what does it make you spiritual? Obeying the Word of God.
Amen.
Sure. Now, the fifth verse. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Good. Neither shall she put on a neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, here is where people argue. They do not want to accept the fact that the woman wearing flax is wearing male attire. Nor do they like the thought that men wearing shorts are wearing women's attire. Now, the women like to think that slacks are different from men's clothing. The fact of the matter is, it's the same thing, but a finer fabric. They argued that this was only for the Old Testament, and it therefore passed away. Now, let's watch this carefully, brother, sister. Not one part of the Old Testament passes away except what's been fulfilled. Now, you tell me one thing that Jesus fulfilled upon the cross concerning men and women's clothes. Nothing. It didn't pass away.
Amen.
The red heifer passed away. The goat passed away. The meal offering passed away. And a lot of things passed away that he said passed away, but this didn't. So women cannot wear men's clothes, and men cannot wear women's clothes, or they're an abomination. Now they say, now, Brother Dale, you see, I was born again 20 years ago. Still wearing those flaps? Now you weren't. Now you thought you were born again. See? And that man that does contrary to the Word of God, why, look at our churches. They say, well, what is the harm of these men who feel, and these Ann Landers. See, I read them. Yeah, I get a kick out of it. I should write them a letter sometime. Yeah. Oh, they become the doctors, the lawyers, the mothers, the fathers, the theologians. And why, if we just had Ann and Abigail in the White House, and we might have them there for all I know even now. Bad enough, man. Oh, they'll chew everything. They say, what is wrong, you know, with a, if a male feels, he feels that he feels at night better shimmered down with these silkies, and that is the women's clothes. Now, I got nothing against nylon clothes and things. I got nothing against those things. Just watch whose they are. See, because if man says he likes woman's dress and he feels something, and God hates him because God says he hates the effeminate, and they'll find their place in hell. Now, what right has anybody got to legislate upon the Word of God, which is the legislation of God? What right has our Supreme Court got to legislate upon the laws of the land when they've been laid down? They don't legislate. They're not supposed to legislate. They're supposed to tell whether they lie within the framework or not because they're educated. But what do they do? They legislate. They take an order from our legislators, Supreme Court. What right has the preacher got to legislate and make up their own ideas? We go by the Word of God. It's an abomination for a woman to wear man's clothing. Now, where did the men's clothing come from? They came when I was a kid of about 4 or 5 years old. That's about 50 years ago, half a century. Women first began wearing men's suits tailored to fit the women. Absolute men's suits. And from then on, they changed it until it became a matter of finer fabrics and frillier than what the male would wear. What about those culottes? Okay, there's only one place you can wear them as far as I'm concerned, and that's in the gymnasium or you're rolling on the floor. It's okay to exercise in, but not to appear in before any man under high heaven eating that junk. Because that was fashioned for women to ride horses in Russia, I think in the 17th century. Your brother Bill, how will I ride a horse? Don't bother, ride him side saddle. He said, you got to ride a horse. Any more than I go down here rob a bank. Still, there's no comparison. I find fun riding a horse. I'd find robbing a bank too, spending the loot. You can't argue silly ways, silly feet. It won't work. You don't argue with God. You stick with that word. See? That's why I said it's not love. Because the minute you put love as an evidence, you become permissive. You stick with that word, and the greatest love in the world is in that word. Then you don't grind and ask for it. You just lay it in the line and say, look, we've got to buy that. See? Now, notice. Women wearing men's clothes. Paul the Apostle used a proverb. He said, the Cretes have a proverb. Liars and slow bellies. I think that means they're liars and big eaters. I don't know what it is. They can't get their stomach. I don't know what it really means. It sounds like they're just a bunch of liars and all they want to do is eat. Now, in America, we've got a proverb too. As Peter said, the true proverb, of the dog to its vomit, the sow to its wallow. So in America, oh, maybe for hundreds of years it's been said, a woman who bosses, she wears the pants. That's right. Why are women ruling the roost today? They wear the pants. They do. They have gone to their slacks. Now, of course, they find it better to take all their clothes off, so they're doing that. Because, you see, their hold's been gripping. Their hold has been loosening. Their grip's been falling away, see. So they got to go to the final limit now. But you know what it is today? They either take their clothes off or they put on slacks. Women wearing men's clothes. Paul the Apostle used a proverb. He said, the Cretes have a proverb. Liars and slow bellies. I think that means they're liars and big eaters. I don't know what it is. They can't get their stomach. I don't know what it really means. It sounds like they're just a bunch of liars and all they want to do is eat. Now, in America, we've got a proverb too. As Peter said, the true proverb, of the dog to its vomit, the sow to its wallow. So in America, oh, maybe for hundreds of years it's been said, a woman who bosses, she wears the pants. That's right. Why are women ruling the roost today? They wear the pants. They do. They have gone to their slacks. Now, of course, they find it better to take all their clothes off, so they're doing that. Because, you see, their hold's been gripping. Their hold has been loosening. Their grip's been falling away, see. So they got to go to the final limit now. But you know what it is today? They either take their clothes off or they put on slacks. Now, few of them put their clothes down their ankles. That's because they're ashamed to stay with the bride and wear them with Brother Branham said, just below the knee. They want them either way long or way up or slacks. Now go on, look around the world, go ahead. Except for those who go back to a creed, not understanding, like your little Mennonite sisters, God bless them, they're fine ladies, but not in the word, it's a cult. They're just a cult all around them. If you even don't believe in the doctrine of election the way Brother Branham taught it, you get the Israel series tapes at the Red Sea and in Egypt, and you'll find he said you become a cult because you don't believe election. You're a cult, not believing the Word of God. We're not a cult. We believe the Word of God. We are not the cult. No, sir, don't anybody call you a cult. We are the ones who are not a cult. We are the vindicated Word, see. The others are cultish, not us. Now, you see, these dear sweet sisters, they go back to their cult where they put God in a dress. We don't put God in a dress. We put relationships. They see a dress a certain way. That's God. No, that's not God dressing a certain way. No, sir. It's obeying the Word. Your relationship is through rebirth. See, Salvation Army has a uniform. They say that takes care of water baptism. No, it doesn't. You can have six uniforms. You still got to get baptized in water in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Now get baptized right and change your uniform every day. That's fine to me. Go ahead. No problem right there. Now as the women. And the men. You're born again in Christ. Now you watch your dress. But just watching your dress is not it. No. You got to have it first. Then you'll line up. But hey, had these others lined up first, they wouldn't have been a cult. See? And so, you put your dresses where the prophet said to put them.
below the knee. So when you walk or sit down, the knee is not showing. Simple as that. No slack, none of those clothes that men wear. Because God is against it. Now, the third and last one that they really turned on him for was church order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. (clears throat) 23 to 40. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and are coming those unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judge of all, thus the secret heart is made manifest. And so falling down his face, you worship God, report God in your truth. How is it then, brethren? Now he said, now we're going to correct the situation that's wrong here. When you come together, when you come, he said, not me. I'm not with you, said Paul. When you come. Everyone has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation, that all things be done to edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or three at the most, and that by course that one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence the church. Speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three. Let the others judge. If anything be revealed, another sits by, let the first holy speak. All may prophesy one by one. All may learn. All may be comforted. For the spirits of prophets have received prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches and so on. Now, as in the case of cutting hair, which was more serious than people want to realize, short hair, you're divorced. Forget it. Man have long hair, cut himself off. Now, notice, when it comes to setting the church in order, according to prophets, let me read you something right here. Verses 36 to 37. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now right here, the Apostle Paul, through the entire weight of his vindicated ministry behind church order, when a man was caught in sin, committing fornication with his father's young wife, he said, turn such a one over to Satan. He never threw his whole apostolic authority against it. But in church order, he did. Church order is so serious that Paul laid the whole weight of his vindicated ministry upon the line. So did William Branham. He said in the unveiling of the mighty God that church order is part of the seven seals, which would make it part of the seven thunders. Church order is a must. And he said, if you don't have the real thing, wait for it until it comes. But don't be caught with the fault. Why don't people want to have a separate building or a separate room for these ministries? Because they don't want to put in the spot, that's why. They want to get out there where they can carry their arguments or their spirituality, so-called, by the sheer weight of forcefulness. Either of yelling or jumping or screaming and carrying on. Or their continuous, thus saith the Lord, which should be, thus said the Lord. Because if Jesus is coming soon, that's already been said. Behold, the dead in Christ shall rise. That's already been said. That's thus said the Lord. And there's only one thus saith the Lord you can possibly have. And that's what pertains at this minute. All the rest has been said. So therefore, thus saith the Lord pertains to that which is not in the book. And yet they sure had a lot of thus saith the Lord. But not William Branham. He had thus saith the Lord because we said he pertained to the minute. which gave them the authority to bring the word. But the Pentecostal people did not want to put the church in order. And right today, those who went apart from Brother Branham and did not put their church in order, right today we see all across the land those same churches steeped in the kind of trouble. I don't even see nominal churches. Such advocating of bombastic language and unseemly conduct that shouldn't be named in the world, let alone the church. And it's going to get worse. Why? Because you cannot defy the authority of Almighty God, as foolish as it seems. Because this does seem very picky. Why should we have to have a separate meeting? Because the pastor does not have a part in this meeting. Paul said, when you meet, you all come together, and every single one of you, you've all got something to contribute, and you judge it right there. But that pastor comes in with the word of God to teach and to preach. The rest bring their ministry to him to back him up while he spearheads that word of God. But they don't want it. They want the screaming from the floor. Brother, sister, listen to me. If every single one of you rose, had spoken tongues and gave a genuine interpretation concerning the fact of what I'm preaching today, that would be no vindication whatsoever, because none of you got thus saith the Lord. It's already been vindicated what I've been saying, because I've been just saying what the prophet said. That's all. And if anybody knows this subject, believe me, I do, because I'm the man that Brother Branham talked to more than anybody concerning this very thing, because he wanted me to go to Chicago and start and be in a church there and put the church in order, just as I'm teaching you now, because that's how he taught me way back in 1955 and 67. He's never changed that. It always was a separate meeting where you put everything down in notes and then you brought it before the people. Why? Because that is just, in a figure of sense, thus saith the Lord. Not the prophet, because he got a ministry of that. Not William Branham. He had a ministry, brother, sister. You'll confuse his. But if I get up and I say something's going to happen, and it comes to pass, is thus saith the Lord, without being with that man had. See, there's a difference. You got to see the difference in ministry. So, they refused to do it. Now, let's read what Brother Branham said about that, concerning church order. We're going to talk more about it because the time's not gone yet. Now, when we dedicated the church, I told you a little later, I had something to talk to you about, how to set things in order, the way it should be run, and you started off after leaving here. You watch his language. We had ministers and so forth. In other words, they scattered, see. Brother Neville, being young among us, come among us, and I thought it'd be better for Brother Neville to get established in the faith before I presented such things I'm about to do now. See? This is not for babies. But now, after I find out that he is getting well established in the faith and understands what the doctrine is and has played the part of a faithful witness of Christ and holding for what we believe to be the truth, I think that the hour now would be a good time to approach him and among you elders here in the church that you take some orders and remember them. Bear the best of my knowledge before God. And then I'm looking to you to carry out these the way I'm saying, because someone has to be the head around here. Amen. He told you who he was. Other ministers left. Brother Neville stayed on, believed the word of God, and now he's ready to put the church in order. Before that, nobody stayed. Either they kicked him out, or he got up before they kicked him out. Because too many of them were immoral. They weren't men of God. In his church, sure, he had trouble. You don't think we're going to be without trouble. Ain't no spot under high heaven except the heart of God himself that doesn't have any trouble. And the reason he doesn't have any trouble is because he's omnipotent. He ain't going to allow anybody to give him any trouble. You and I are different. We're stuck. Now, keep listening. God never did have two heads to his church. He always dealt in every generation, as we have studied through the Scriptures, to always one individual that he deals with. It's got to come to final absolute. And my absolute is the Word of the Bible. I'm here to answer your question to the best of my knowledge. And remember, God is looking to me that I stay in the Word, and I'm looking to you that you carry out the Word in this church. You've got to have some source somewhere where there has got to be an ultimate. And as best that I know, I'm giving it under the Holy Spirit, letting Him be the ultimate, and let this tape be your ultimate on these questions. Now, he goes on and talks about tongues interpretation and so on. If Brother C here speaks with tongues and Brother H gives the interpretation, then they have a ministry together for the church. Now watch. If somebody gives the message and somebody interprets, they've got a ministry together for the church. Now that isn't the ministry of Brother Neville. Why? He's pastor. That's your ministry to the church. I'm giving this an example. Then you brethren should be just as interested in getting your ministry in the place, in the house of God, as the pastor is interested in getting his, because it's just as essential that you do it. Did they do it? No, they didn't. But you can't do it in the privacy of your own room. If you speak and you interpret, you've got to come together. It's got to be public, open. Come together in the church, off in a room to yourself, because you have a private ministry. It's not openly a ministry. See why? The unbelieving and the uneducated aren't there. It's private. It's one that's to help the church. It's something to help the church, but it isn't done in the main congregation. Only the way I'm going to tell you it's done. Wonder who all read this little discourse. To speak in tongues is a gift of God. To edification. That's to edify the church. So it would have to be some direct message from God to the church, outside of what is written here in the Bible. He then gives examples, like on water baptism. You don't say, thus saith the Lord, you ought to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's thus saith the Lord. But William Branham could say, you have been baptized wrong. You must now come and be rebaptized, and that's thus saith the Lord. That's different. But where do you find that in the Bible? But it's in there. That's between the lines. Now, Brother Branham put the church in all the gifts. But it seems to me we still have a great discrepancy in what the people in the church are obligated to do as concerning their own formal government as laid down by the Word of God. Now, Brother Branham said, once a year you vote for your pastor. Under what consideration? If a group brings in a pastor, it is obligated to vote on him once a year. If I were a pastor and opened a pioneer work, and I went down here to, say, up to Akron, Ohio, as the founder of that church, I was not voted in, I could hardly be voted out. I don't believe at any time Brother Branham ever had a vote in himself. Now, if I'm wrong, we're going to have to check this out. But I believe only the instance when a preacher cannot be voted on is when he himself is the originator of that work. Of course, if he turned the work over, there would be a vote every single time from that time on. Now, here's the point I said I'm not perfectly clear on. But I don't know that Brother Branham ever had a meeting where he himself was voted on, but the pastor was voted on. And every year, Brother Neville, I phoned him to find out. And he chuckled about it. How they tried to get him up, but they never did. Because Brother Branham stood with him. They'd even pad the meeting. And Brother Branham said, isn't it wonderful that Brother Neville has agreed to stand for another year? Praise God. Everybody agree that? They all agree. Because they're afraid to vote against the prophet of God, because they knew he had a little bit of power that they just thought they had. They had the power of a little old vote. But he had the power of God by the authority of the Word. Now, that is a must in every single church. Now then, here's the point. If the majority of people vote in that pastor, And you have been in that meeting or not. But you are a part of them. You are obligated to go along. You are a part of them. There's only one way you can clear yourself. Call the meeting the next year. If nobody's doing it, notify the pastor. The meeting hasn't been called. Then, you as a gentleman or a lady, a sister, would be obligated to stand up and say, I have been a part of you. I do not feel that I want to be a part any longer under the circumstances. See? Don't you vote. Nor before vote's taken, you're a part of it. Say, I would like to make it clear that I prefer to go somewhere else to worship in this message. Brother Branham did not feel bad at any time when somebody left his church and went to Brother Ruddles or Brother Junior Jackson someplace else. We're not here to build memberships and congregations, fight this and fight that. We're only here to do and teach what's right. Because people today are not taking their responsibility in the church, but they're paying to be part of it. It's incumbent to do this. But if you excuse yourself, then whatever they vote, they're business. You're not a part of it. Well, we had the same problem here with this group in a certain home. Now I'm going to lay it on the table and it's on the tape. Yep, here it is. So I know what I say when I go places. If I say it wrong, I'll retract it. We had a meeting. I asked them, I said, would you like me to help you find a pastor, right? Brother Wallace, you were there, right? Where are the people's memory who voted? The majority said, yes, we'd like you to help find one. When the situation came as it is that God granted that someone could come along and fit in, I also said, not placing any man there. I said, this is up to you. He could act as an elder, and you could have someone else help him. On tape, right, Brother Carl? Right on tape. But then it was easy to forget that though all those things were done, then the next order was not done, which was to go the next step. You, whether you felt you voted or not, in that body of Jesus Christ as part of that, you're obligated. Unless you make yourself absolutely clear, I want to get out. Then the next thing is every tithe goes through the pastor's hands. He's your banker, I'm sorry. That's why I refuse every cent given to me. But not to hurt people's feelings, I would take it cash and pass it on. It didn't belong to me. Only one time accept any money, and Brother Carl explained why, because that was tithes a year or so ago. I took part of that. I was able to do it. But I'm making myself clear, mentioning names, not to hurt anybody. But let's get the record straight. I have my record clear on everything I said. I put it right in the tape. I want to stay with this word. 100% of this word. If I go any place, there is nobody obligated to give me one nickel of tithe as long as he has a pastor. But remember, the pastor has an obligation. And I'm sorry for some pastors. Because you think the congregation's out of tune, I want to tell you, some pastor's got to be out of tune somewhere too. Because he only gets part of those things. Right. He has to have his living. And what's over, Brother Brandon said, goes to the minister. He's got to disperse them. And if all his living is would be to take all of those tithes, and I don't mean like maybe I've got a wife and 14 kids. So I say, well, I've got to have $18,000. While you folks with three kids, you get along on $7,000. Oh, no. I don't care if he's got 20 kids or no kids. He's got a certain amount that he gets by tithe, his scripture, and he wouldn't get 1 cent more. He's got a gift to get to and learn to give and learn to struggle. And he doesn't pass out any way he wants. I believe Brother Brandon said the deacons help him because they're spiritual minded. But he's got to put that out. See? Now, the church has got to come to order on its financial doings, or God said in Luke 16, he would never give us the true spiritual things. Now, I've bucked this for years because I'm a man of the road. I've been on the road for 14 solid years now. Just almost 14 continuous years. And I knew what I was up against. Nobody's talking to pastors. I'm not interested in what they do. I got to roam hold my own corn. So for 14 years, I have given to get. And out of those 14 years, there were 8 or 9 years of very hard, hard roads to hoe. Of trying to meet all expenses on 45 and 50 a week and get given 20% of each. Praying earnestly that I'd get an increase somewhere to help me out, and I got it. Today I'm fortunate. Of course, the family's gone. But having suffered and laid it all on the line, God's been very good till I can give, and give it doesn't hurt, and I have more than I need. Well, it doesn't mean I can go and buy a house and this and that. No. But I'm not looking for the Lord to stay too many years. And if he feels like it, he'll give me a windfall. He could give me $30,000 more for housing. If the house is $30,000, see, no problem. But we must do this right. It must always be right. But people reserve to themselves the right to say, I can do what I want, you cannot. Church order is a must. I've got pastor friends of mine down south. Wonderful men of God. I'm not trying to even ask for them. One brother has people go to his church and say, where do you go? Well, so-and-so is my pastor. Does he tithe there? No. He does everything he can to break that poor fellow's heart. According to the word of God, whether he loves that man or not, whatever he thinks he wants to put his money into, he's obligated to do what what Brother Branham, the prophet of God, said. Now, I know you people live right and do right here. But I'm trying to clear up any little fringe things that you're not clear on church order. And this is the kind of preaching it takes to do it. See? Some say, well, I'll just disassociate myself from people because I'm offended. You have no right to disassociate yourself. Now, if you want an illustration, you go to Billy Paul. Billy Paul, one morning, was sleeping in. He tells us himself, so I'm not putting anything else that's not true. He'll tell you. One morning, his dad literally bangs the door down. Billy says, get up and get out of that bed and go to church. He said, what church? He said, any church, but don't you ever let me catch you in bed again on a Sunday. We cannot disassociate ourselves. Nor can we take a stand against the fivefold ministry. See? Let me tell you right now, I am an authority. Yeah, I am. I am an authority. I went to Brother Branham in the Lima meeting. Oh, I set it up good. We prayed for months. We prayed the clock around, literally. There wasn't one prayer that went unanswered. We had a meeting where they get the healing operator for the first and last time in his ministry. 5 years it hadn't operated. Didn't operate since. You talk about a meeting. Show me one person came out of it. I set out to prove that William Branham didn't need anybody. Just him and God. You need to show him a thing or two. He said, Lee, it won't work. I said, why not? He said, because God gave me a vision. I need the pastors. I need the brethren. I need the ministry. I said, that bunch? I literally spread a spin on. Kind of figured a way. That wouldn't be quite that true, although sometimes I sure sound like it, don't I? Yeah. I said, forget it. So we don't need them. They don't want you. All they want is merchandise out here. Let's bypass them. He said, if you don't understand, God gave me a vision because I started to do it. Now, if he couldn't bypass the ministry then, how's he going to bypass it now? Now, look, I'm not here to defend myself because I've been a teacher for years. Forget it. If you can prove to me I shouldn't be teaching, bless your heart, I'll be the first one to scream glory and walk right out of it. Because even being home is so desperately trying, you don't know just which end you're walking on half the time. It'd be so nice just to have a nice job. Just have a nice job. And let the world fuss with me and the boss fuss with me. But to try to meet all this. I don't pretend I'm going to get a special crown for it. I only hope that he may say, well, you didn't feel quite as bad as looked like you're going to several times. And I'll be happy. He's not pleading for ministry. Don't think for 1 minute. But to lay it on the line, there is no such thing as God breaking his word. And that ministry fivefold is to bring the bride to perfection. Amen. Remember, Paul said, I brought my word to you, Timothy, and you teach faithful men. Now we've got to keep the church in order. I don't care how small the embryo is. And I don't care how big the church is. Church order is a must. That plate has got to be passed, whether you like it or not. Right. Yeah, Brother Dale, I'm going to put a box on the wall. There you are. Just shows what you are. You prefer a single little box to God. That box is okay for the offering and for the church fund to take care of your building. But you pass that plate to collect those dimes. Because Brother Branham said, it's a spiritual part of the service and is a must. He said, remember when I used to do all the janitor work? He said, I stoked the stove, I took out the ashes. He said, I opened the door. He said, I locked the door. And he did it all. He said, he even took up the offering. Never for himself. I wouldn't for myself either. That's up to the deacon. Song is. Pastor has to save him because he passed the prayer this time. That's not so good. You know something? Paul the Apostle wouldn't do it. The day came when God made him write a letter. He wrote a letter and said, listen. He said, I didn't used to do this, he said, and you got to the place now where you won't even help me. He said, is Peter the only one that can have a wife and lead around the country? He said, is it only Barnabas and I? I think he said Barnabas and I. He said, that aren't allowed to have help? He said, don't you know that they that labor in the gospel live by it? Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. He said, it's the command of the God. There's only one command in the whole Bible, and that's on the tithe belongs to the ministry. And yet people right today will send it any old place they want, for a book, for radio, for this, for that. You can't do it. You say, why do you belabor those small points? Oh, look, it's not for an offering because you all give me more than I need. I would be a hog or a fool. I'm not talking for me. I'm trying to show you from the Scripture that these are the little foolish things that, well, doesn't mean a thing. But glory to God, we've got such great word in our hearts and we've got such love and all. Now, look, don't give me that stuff. I wouldn't buy it if you gave it on the gold platter. You're not going to sell it to Lee Dale. I've been all through it. I've been lied about. I've been starved. I've been kicked everything out. So don't give me your church love. Put the buck on the plate, honey. Show me the dollar for dollar on your tithe, your long hair, your beautiful skirts that go past your knees, your femininity that your women that your men. Show me that.
Amen.
I'm not yelling at you as though you don't do it. I hope somebody else gets their taste. Not somebody else has gotten mine, just anybody. Because I've got to grind and ask myself, forget it. No, but I want to see little food. And I've been preaching on the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And these are some of those foolish things. See? Now there's some people live so far, it's terribly hard to get to a church. You're stuck. The best you can do is visit the alternative. And pray for God to bring somebody in. Or to move you. And if you moved, you wouldn't be the first one to move to get close to a church. And you maybe wouldn't be the last one. Although I won't debate that because the time's running out. But I would say this, you wouldn't be wrong. I've seen guys quit their jobs so they wouldn't work on Sunday. You know what? I appreciate that. I really do. It really touched my heart. You know, a fellow years ago just quit his job. He said, I want to be in the house of God on Sunday. Just up and quit his job. I appreciate that. I really do. And I appreciate all of this. In all of this, when we take our stand on these little things that are so foolish, what does it matter? Folks, it matters a whole lot. Now, I hope the things I said, though personal, weren't trying to clear me and blame somebody else. I don't mean it that way. Because water under the bridge or over the dam, that's finished. But I want you to know one thing. I will not stand in judgment on Judgment Day. From now on, I'm making very clear what church order is. It won't be just simply making a statement from now on. It's going to be like I'm doing today. I want to bring the whole thing right out in the open. So there's nobody making any mistakes. Because it must be done right.
all things decent and in order, and go by how the prophet said to do. He said, Brother Bale, did you always think that those things are so spiritual? No, sir. I'm glad you asked the question. I sure didn't. A few years ago, when I first heard that Brother Branham say that you voted your pastor enough, I said, horrors, where did he get that nonsense? Why, I said, that smacks of organization. Vote a preacher, I don't find the Bible. Then I realized it's the order of this day. Because where does it say you can't vote him in or out? It's the order for the day. He said, do it. It's spiritual. We do it. Right, see? He laid it all down. Now, here's where we stand, see? Now, these things are so simple. Simple as ABC. But you know what? Just supposing around the corner, we do these simple things. There just may be a mammoth blessing around that corner. Not trying to hurt anybody, but his folks listen. As Brother Branham said, when a certain party said to him, Brother Branham, he said, you're going to ruin your ministry preaching the way you do. He said, any preacher's ministry that gets ruined by preaching the Word of God had better had it ruined. Now, I'm not going to get ruined, and you're not going to get ruined by this kind of preaching, this kind of believing, this kind of doing. Because I repeat, I've got no axe to grind in what I said. I can be a lot to fault myself by not taking point by point by point by point. But I've done it today. So now that the air is cleared, you know what to do. It's just like when Brother Branham preached marriage and divorce, and he said, you men and women have been married before, and now you've got wives, you go home and live happy. And I'm saying the same to you. Maybe you didn't understand what this was all about, what I was trying to get across, what Brother Branham was trying to teach on the order of the church, and how to give, and how to take a collection up for the poor. If you've got plenty of money in the treasury, give out of the treasury, call the deacon. If you've got the money in the treasury, go to the deacon, and he'll consult with the pastor, and say, do you think the people can afford this? And they say, well, maybe they can. Well, we'll do what you say. This folk, listen, there's a needy brother here. We've loved him for years. He's been a good member, and now he's hard up. Whatever you care to do, if you care to do it, maybe I would pass everybody an envelope. Say, now, you know, say, just mind you, what you're just, then next Sunday, not this time, but next Sunday, bring your envelope, whether it's a nickel in or not. Everybody in envelope, everybody put it on that plate so nobody knows who's given. And then lay it on there, the brother gets it. See, just do what he says. Hey, what if a stranger comes? You don't know him. Well, if the church has got a lot of money, and he looks like he's a worthy cause, you know, you could say, well, I think he's a real brother. We could take a chance in helping him. That's what you could do it that way. Brother Branham said, let him stand at the back door and see if anybody can help this brother and see if they're the Lord, shake his hand and help him. If you don't feel it, remember, there is no obligation except to the welfare of the ministry. There is no obligation. Read your book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians will tell you the minister. 2 Corinthians tells you those that are in need. And if you have, they have a need, you may give or not give according to how God has prospered you. He put the whole church in order. He didn't. And you know something? If the church were to follow that order, simple little order, there wouldn't have been any trouble. Because I contend you cannot stay with this word of God sincerely and want to be right. And God not bless you and back up all the way. The Lord bless you. As again, it's been a privilege to be with you, a great joy. And again, I don't know when I'll see. I thought I wouldn't be around this Sunday, but so worked out with Brother Coleman. Had phoned me a little early in the week and said he's coming down. And also some things that are certainly not done yet and look like they won't be done until about the middle of next week or Thursday or so. Not getting away, but it's been good to be with you. And I trust that you've been helped in some measure, that you've got clear understanding now, just how to progress, how to go ahead. Don't be afraid to do it. Remember, it's got the blessing of God upon it. You know, sometimes it's a little difficult to swing into it. But you know, it's just like going into cold water. After a while, it ain't so bad. And if you do it enough, you get used to it. Now, that's what I've been doing all these years, and really,
It's become a second nature. And I'm not boasting now, but I just trust it'll remain part of my nature. May God help me, because that's what I want. And all those things I miss out in my life, may that become a part of my nature. See, I'm not saying got it all now. No. I just got one or two points. I'm working on the other 10,999. so that we're working at it. So you follow me? The Lord bless you. Shall we rise and be dismissed? Gracious God and eternal Father, thou knowest, Lord, that many, many things, because you made this world and you put it all in an order. And if creation, part of creation, could look down with superior intelligence and being drifted from you, they would view some of these things that you have put in divine order that run by themselves by the Word and say, now that's a little funny thing down there. But it has to be a long way from God to do it. Lord, we were a long way from you. Wretched, miserable, naked, blind, and poor, and thought we were rich and had something. And we've looked at these things and thought, well, now that's kind of a poor little miserable thing. And Lord, we can see today that disobedience to these poor little things caused problems. But obedience to them will not cause us problems, but it may cause somebody else a problem for which we're not responsible. As long as we stay with that Word. Lord, help us to stay with that Word. And to do it, Lord, with an uprightness and integrity of heart. And then where we're wrong, we know we can ask forgiveness and start over again. Not holding it against anybody, just like you don't hold it against us. Nor do we, Lord. Not for one minute. We're just glad that now what hasn't been taught right can be taught right. Or what wasn't taught at all can be taught. And the people right by listening to the teaching. So bless each one, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest here. Oh, my Father, may each one have a real thankful desire, a godly and perfect desire, and a joy in it to just do what's exactly right in these little things, so the big things will follow. Lord, help me to be really right in my heart. I know I haven't said one thing, Lord, out of unkindness today. I know that. And tomorrow may I be just as blessed and fortunate. Not say one unkind thing, but be kind and honest in it. And may each one here, Lord, who we know loves you and tries to serve you, they're all godly people. May they grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And each one surprise himself and herself in the depth of the knowledge of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the future manifestation that shall be in the bride until Jesus appears in her midst through the Word. And we're all caught up to meet you together in the end. I pray that, Lord. And I believe you'll do it. Now unto the King eternal and mortal, this for the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, let's sing a little song. Oh, how I love Jesus.